Blog Talk Radio. vows and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. For their young sister in South Africa, for their young brother in Nigeria, for my brothers and sisters in New York City, God is still in the healing business. Let's come together.
Here we are once again, Wednesday night, and y'all know what it is. It's Life and Leadership Network with the one and the only Reverend Morrell Brown, a.k.a. Coach Morrell, and she's continuing to talk about the dissension that we have with a crisis identity in the black community, in the African-American community, in the people of color community, whatever community you want to call it. And we have such a wonderful show today, some special guests honoring her special guest today. And I'm going to let her tell you who that is, because it's very special and very secretive, and y'all going to find out when she gets on. Don't keep asking me and texting me. She will tell y'all. Let's welcome the one and the only, Coach Morrell. Give a nice hand.
Good evening. Thank you so much, Dr. Ron, for that glorious, oh my God, introduction. I do appreciate it. And I just want to say good evening. I call you now the Max Fam, all right? My Max family hangs out with me on Wednesdays.
Well, you are such a, you know, you're one of those people. People used to introduce me on different platforms, stages, or whatever, and I say, "Wow, where the guy at? I'm looking for him." But you're one of those people. You're just a dynamic person, and every week
I
gotta find
you. I appreciate
a creative way to show people who you are.
Well, I definitely appreciate that. You know, I've learned how to receive a compliment, and thank you. You know how to just compliment me really well, and I give God the glory just for. And my mom, of course, you know, and she is a special guest that's supposed to be coming on a little later this evening.
Yes. I want to give that a nice hand because your mother's she's an extremely admired special guest all the time, and I just want to let you do the special intro.
Well, I do appreciate that. I really do. What I did was I told my team if they can come in at about 8:10, because I really just text them like this evening. So I want to give them some time to have their dinner and things like that. But for those that hopefully they are on, and then also just our regular guests that faithfully just tune in to hear Morrell Brown, Life and Leadership Coach, and counselor and orator, along with Dr. Ron, always appreciative of your input. And, of course, we give a shout-out to our Dr. Winborn, who is the visionary of Neo Nation, New Economic Opportunities. Woo-hoo! You know, so, yes, tonight I'm going to do things just a little, you know, fun, I believe, because sometimes when you have technical information, you want to do your addiction in and out and your voices and stuff like that just to keep it interesting so that I can keep it exciting. And I like to keep things in the affirmative. So with that in mind, as we want to help you maximize your life, we focus on the total person, life and leadership qualities. And this is a very interactive show bringing you provocative, informative, relative, and transformative communication strategies, tips, and tools to empower you to maximize personally and professionally. The first thing, as Dr. Ron said, we're going to cover from like 7 to 7:30, and we're going to keep our time tonight. I know I'm long-winded and Dr. Ron, and we have a lot of information. We're usually excited, but we definitely want to bring you in on both segments. So our first segment is, how can we resolve our identity crisis? Now, I know last week, because we were celebrating Juneteenth, which is the liberation of the African-American people and the celebration. And from what I understand, yes, it is a federal holiday. And that is really great. Thank you to all the people who have pushed to make awareness of what Juneteenth is all about. And in talking about that, I decided to just make it a little bit more broader, Ron, in terms of identity crises. With anyone, Yes, yes. And I believe you hit on a lot of points last week. And so I said, okay, let me do a little further, research just to get into what is identity, what is a crisis, before we can actually talk about, with you. Yeah, we did really well last week, flowing based on our training, flowing based on information, on what we hear on the news and different conversations like that. But I like to leave people with information they can always go back to and look up those information. So when I think of identity, it's how you view yourself, how you see yourself, having a sense of who you are, how you identify yourself. And just to be truthful, I was watching the YouTube documentary on whitewash, and they interviewed really just the light-skinned people, yellow people, white America. And the thing that's so interesting is that you had various people being interviewed that came, their foreparents, their grandparents came from Ireland. They came from Russia, some were Russian Jewish, from descent. And you had some from the European country. But what they talked about is it's interesting how when their foreparents and their ancestors came to America for what we all are looking for, and that is to be able to take advantage and to be included in the Declaration of Independence, where it says all men are created equal, and they have a right by birth, not that you need to earn the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but it's inherent, meaning the minute you are born in the United States of America, it is declared that you are a human being and that you have a rights and all the privileges, and therefore we have what we call the Bill of Rights. And this is going into identity. So what they were saying is they were being interviewed because everything was around white privilege, and they said that when their foreparents came to America, they had to, in a sense, let go of their identity in terms of I am from Ireland, or I am from Israel, or I'm from Russia, or I'm from Germany, I'm from Europe. And they had to take on the identity of white America. And I know this may be hard to believe for some of you, but they were oppressed in their various countries, and Ireland especially, they were persecuted. And so they came to America looking for a better life. And in order to even be received, they had to, what we call assimilate, meaning they had to take off their culture, their language, their belief, and their heritage, and now put that aside in order to be accepted in America. And so they begin to understand, they begin to take on this notion, this new identity of white, what it means to be white. Because had they not go through that transformation, they themselves would have, and they had in the beginning when they got here in America, they too were oppressed. They too were, where would they say, we're not hiring any Irish, or we're not hiring any Jews or anybody from Europe. So they went through an oppression themselves. And then they begin to realize in order to what we call maximize, make the most out of life here in America, that they had to assimilate. And what does that say to us as dark-skinned people today is that we all have been oppressed. And in order to live a life of liberty, freedom, and pursuing, or as I like to say, receiving happiness, we begin to take on a new identity. And I'll give you an example. One of the conversations was on Christian Fellowship Radio with, I like to call him Dr. Willie Saunders. I bestow right now degrees on him. But his intelligence, the conversation was, is that we as, those who are in police enforcement, right, and that have sworn and put their hands on the Bible that they are sworn to protect and to keep the, you know, just community safe, no matter what community it is, and that how there was one officer found to have lied on an African-American young man, and this man spent the entire year in jail. And the question really was, what would help new officers coming in not to assimilate, right, into the culture that police officers are supposed to almost like as if you were born, just be prejudiced and oppressive against African Americans, the dark-skinned people. As I talked about last week, Nubian means dark-skinned. Ethiopia, Ethiopia is dark-skinned or brown people. And so they just have this inborn nature that when they get in, not all, to the police force, they're going to either, if they come in and not prejudiced, they're going to have to assimilate in order not to be ostracized. But thank God there are others, and this is not what the show is about, but just showing you about how when you get into this, any culture or system, rather it's education, entertainment, sports, government, family systems, that in order to be accepted and not be ostracized or your job be taken away or you don't get promotion and raise because you will not go with the status quo, you begin to change your identity. And when I think about this, Dr. Ron, and you mentioned this last week so eloquently in terms of development, and I just want to quickly, and I'm going to do this as if I'm a rapper, right? According to the German psychologist, there's eight stages of development, identity, when it's shaped. When you're thinking about identity, you think about personalities, you think about characteristics. Some traits, as we think on, I was taught with creation therapy, some traits are inborn. It's what you receive from your mom, your dad. And then sometimes it can skip a generation. It can be from your great-grandparents or your grandparents. The thing about it is that infancy from 0 to 1, there's what you call psychosocial crises or tasks, meaning psycho has to do with mind. Get your paper and your pen and your crayon and your chalk and your iPad and your iPod. Social has to do with relationship. What happens is when a baby is born, they have a need for dependency. They have, and that's how they develop their sense of self. If those needs are not met, then that baby can have a problem with the attachment. Dr. Ron talked about that last week. The second stage is autonomy, which is mean control, versus shame or doubt. So you'll have this toddler saying, no, mommy, I can do it. I got it. I got it. And what you have to do is give that toddler his moment or her moment to tie the shoes or to walk and they'll fall. It's when they're learning to exercise their will and they're learning to do things for themselves. And if you do not give that child, and this is going back with attachment, relationship, and in that child's mind, they're going to say, mommy don't think I can do it. Mommy don't think I can tie my shoe. Mommy don't think I can walk down the hall. Mommy don't think I can go across the street. Now, 2 years old, of course, you know you're going to have control of that child. But you want to give them that space, and I'll go into child development, which is one of my favorite topics. You want to create your home environment for that child. Even if you have a one bedroom, give them a corner. Give them a moment where they can just play with their ball or whatever they want to do. You got to give them space to grow and develop. 3, initiative versus guilt. Preschoolers learn to initiate tasks and carry out plans. Mom, dad, believe it or not, in preschool and kindergarten, your child is learning how to clean up their environment. They take out the blocks. The teacher will hold them responsible. Yes, we have to put the blocks back. And therefore, they learn how to take initiative. They know how to clean up behind themselves. 4, industry versus inferiority. Children learn the pleasure of applying themselves or task, or they feel inferior. And this age is between 3 and 6. And then there's 5, identity and confusion. Ah, check this out. Teenagers, they work at refining a sense of self, back to identity, by testing their roles and then integrating them to form a single identity. For example, when I had the privilege of teaching here in Charlotte, North Carolina for the past 5 years, up until the pandemic, and then I did 2 years of the five, high school only, from ninth grade all the way to 12th grade. However, when you're talking about working with children with autism, which that's where I'm certified to work with children, they call it in, the degree handicap, that's from New Jersey. But the bottom line, so you would have students who are 18 to 21 years old. So it went beyond. But I'm focusing on teenagers. They have a sense of self, and a lot of parents become like foreigners in terms of understanding their teenagers because of the fact that when they go out, you teach them one thing, you teach them values and morals, and, you know, as far as you're concerned, you know, let's just say Christianity, or they can be Muslim, or they can be of Jewish, you know, heritage. But when they go out into the community, because you made the choice to have them go to the public school as opposed to a private Christian school or a place where, you know, the Nation of Islam will teach and train them, you know, you send them out to the system. And so when they're in the system, they got their earphones on, they're listening to Jay-Z, they're listening to, you know, Nas and so many others. And then you're like, what in the world is wrong? But at school, they have one identity that they take on from their culture and from the system. But then when they get home, they say, oh, wow, Jeffrey's really smart, very dedicated. Oh, he's very compliant. Oh, he listens to his teacher. But you don't know the culture that Jeffrey has taken on in school. The next one is stage six. These are from the ages 12 to 19. Young adults struggle to form close relationships and gain the capacity for intimate love, or they will feel socially isolated. And this is where you will have teenagers, tweens, which starts, I believe that's 9 to 12, and then teenagers is actually 13 to 19, and they're growing into becoming young adults. And at this age, the hormones are raging, and it's becoming topsy-turvy, and your son, Jeffrey, his voice is getting deeper, and his muscles, he's growing, and he's trying to eat everything in the house, and he wants to get up late. Late to us is actually, if they have to be at school at 7, which that's the way to hear in Charlotte, Jeffrey wants to get up at 8. But the reality, because of his hormones and testosterone, children at this time tend to sleep longer. They become very nocturnal. They want to sleep in the daytime, and then they want to stay up at night. Let anybody say amen. So when you're trying to get them up, that's what they're telling you. It's like their body's not ready. And then they begin to become sexually active. And if they don't become sexually active, thinking about it, because they are, the hormones in their bodies and the testosterone and the libido begin to really stir up at this time. And they start, and you talked about this briefly, Dr. Ron, last week in terms of sexual identity, is that for me personally, my mother and my older brother, who's no longer living, taught me about the birds and the bees, taught me about how a baby is formed or how a baby you get pregnant. And so what happens is you have mom and dad or your big brother or males teaching the males, you know, about sex and about pregnancy, and then you have their peers teaching them. And the reality is, it's like, whose line are you going to listen to? Whose line is truth? And what kids do at this point, they start listening to each other. And then they detach, in a sense, from their parents, and they take the identity of society and of the culture. And in our culture nowadays, it is believed. Now, please listen. Those who are just coming in, we're talking about identity. What we're talking about now is just quickly sexual identity. That now they're believing that you can have, and I'll use the word from the 70s, alternative lifestyle. Now, there is nothing new under the sun. So what you're seeing today happened in times of ancient, happened in BC, happened when Jesus was on the scene and after he's on the scene. It's happening now. What's different is society, the culture, have allowed, I would say, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world, to come up with all these other gender or gender identity. Now, listen to this. I am not pronouncing, judging, or condemning anyone that may be in a lifestyle. What I'm talking about tonight is sexual identity. What has happened is the principles of life is man, woman, and there's so many now spinoffs of you can be both sex, you can be male and female, or you can be transgender, you can be tri, you can be bi. They just have so many queer and or fluid, you know. So the identity somewhere along the line, and I'm not, and I'll say this, there are what we call hermaphrodites who, when they're born from birth, that there's a genital defect, and it has to do with the genes, where a female can have her breasts and a vagina and then also perhaps have a penis. And then it's up to the parents at that point to make the decision if they want that child to actually remain a girl or be a boy. And you will have children struggling without any sexual attack or abuse or misuse on their bodies. And then there are other reasons, such as that person is struggling and that, you know, with their identity, or that girl feel like she's tough and she can, she's a tomboy, and she wants to carry out that particular mindset that she is a boy. And it is true. I remember when I was teaching in elementary level, there was a little girl, and I wasn't sure if it was a girl or boy, and we're talking pre-K. And I believe it was a child that said to me first, is that I'm a girl, but my mom is choosing to make me a boy. And then I went to the teacher and I, you know, pretty much said, hey, is this true? And that was the earliest that I've seen a little girl that she said her parents is choosing that she can be a boy. I was shocked. And I said, oh, my God, you know. And what I did was I proceeded to treat the little girl like I would treat all the other students. And it was tricky because that happened to me also in high school. And then in high school, we had a teacher who was a female, and she made that choice. And I'm going to get ready to bring this in. The last two is seven, stage seven. That's generatively versus stagnation. It's where an early adult from 20 to 25, the middle age, discover a sense of contributing to the world, usually through family, work, or they may feel the lack of purpose. So, for example, I'm going to go ahead and finish the last one as well. Stage eight, integrity versus despair. When you're reflecting on his or her life work, the older adult may feel a sense of satisfaction or failure. And this is usually between adulthood 26 to 24. And the reason why I kind of bunched that together, because I just want to bring out the fact that the 20-year-olds, those who were in their 20s, and also all the way to 30, they were very inspirational in and influential and powerful in helping the political system and helping President Obama, God bless his heart and his family, President Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris become the President of the United States and the Vice President of the United States. And just like the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and so many others, from like 20 years old all the way into their 30s and their early 40s, being energized to make a change in the world, to make that change in the world. And so I want to go back to, as I said, and I'm doing really good, where we're going to have Dr. Ron just give input for a few minutes, and then we're going to open up the line. And again, we are talking about how can we resolve our identity crisis. I would submit to you, and this is the time I want y'all to get ready for your questions. You can call in a few minutes. Basically, when you're looking at identity, it's understanding, no matter what belief you may have, if you choose to believe that you came from apes, my right is to understand who I am so that I can accept who I am and treat you with love and respect. Rather you believe in the Bible, like I do, that we're created in the image of God, yet even the more, I have to show you, as I love myself, love God, then I can love you, because I understand my identity. I understand that I am a spirit being, but I'm in this natural world, in this body, and this body, and Dr. Ryan and I, we talked about this yesterday, in terms of the five senses. Yes, I see you with my natural eyes. I perceive either you're good or you're bad, or you're working out or acting out evil things. I interact with you. I talk with you. I walk among you. And I get to decipher and make decisions. Am I going to assimilate to your culture because you're acting nasty and with a bad disposition, or you're prejudiced against me? But I have to decide, do I assimilate to that culture and become like you? And if I do, then I am letting go who I am and my identity, and I'm taking on now your identity. But if I choose to walk in love and forgiveness, which really means this, it doesn't mean I have to go out to breakfast, lunch, or dinner with you. I choose to be separate or different from you and not take on your culture, your personality, or your characteristics. And yet, I am who God has made me to be. And therefore, you get to see a whole different identity, and I don't get confused in who I am and whose I am. And I begin to, as I heal from zero or from my mother's womb, from that person who was imperfect, to I'm looking at a perfect God who now makes me whole. So that rather, no matter what stage of development I may have gotten stuck or lost my identity, that now I can learn to trust. Now I can learn to take control of my life and not blame people for what I think they did or what they should have done and they did not do it. I can take initiative for my life and for my liberty and my happiness. I can be industrious. I can have a sense of self and self-esteem. I could have pure, intimate relationships, healthy relationships. I can be in the world and make impact as I maximize and as I learn to overcome traumatic experience from just being dark-skinned, from just being living in a certain zip code or in a certain environment. I can learn to be authentic and have integrity, and so I can contribute to the world. What say you, Dr. Ron?
You have said so many things, and explicitly important. I want to make this analogy. If I said to you, yeah, Morale, we're going to go to a baby shower, what's the first thing you're going to ask me?
Ooh, is it a boy or girl?
Thank you. And if I said to you it's a boy, and you go shopping for something, what color would you get?
I would get blue.
Thank you. And if I said it was a girl, what color would you get?
Pink.
Thank you. That's the baby is already being identified. They're yes. You know what I'm saying? Their identity, blue for boys, pink for girls. I had a move into a place one time when I was younger, and I had my son. He was about 3 years old. And we moved into this place. It was one of those traveling places where I rented it for temporary for work purposes. And my family and I then, and my son was three. And it so happened the people only had a girl. You know, they only had their girl was 3 years old as well. And the room was with pink thing and, you know, pink curtains and pink this and pink that. And so I told my son, I said, well, you're going to sleep here. He said, oh, no, I don't want to sleep in there. I don't want to sleep in there. That's for girls. I'm not girl. And I said, you have to sleep there because I got to, you know, you have to sleep there. And he's like, no, mommy, he wants to make me a girl. I'm not a girl. And he went on and on, had a little temper tantrum. We ended up letting him sleep with us, you know, because he wasn't going to sleep there. No way. No, I didn't realize.
Wow.
I thought just being a little child, he wouldn't have known the difference between, cause we never really talked about it, but you know, he was in blue, and then his cousin who was a female, she had pink, and sometimes you're not thinking that your children they're absorbing all of this.
Yes.
So he absorbed boys have blue. Like he also knew that boys play with soldiers. You know. Dolls, soldier dolls, and girl plays with girl dolls, and he wouldn't play with Barbies and things of that sort. He wanted, you know, cowboys and Indians and things of that sort. So we start to identify early our identity. And it's a crisis. Like my son was having a crisis sleeping in a room, feeling that that room was going to make him a female. I don't know what he was thinking. I want to get myself and make him think something else, but you know, and I thought that at first I'm saying, you know what, he just being a little brat, you know what I'm saying?
Okay.
And then I thought, you know, I'll just take my belt out and I'll just take care of this. Then I thought about it because he felt so intense about it. So I said, you know what? Okay. Let him sleep with us. Part of me was like angry and part of me was proud. Yeah. I was proud because I said, my son knows he's a man, you know. And part of me was angry because, you know, what he's doing, he's in my bed and, you know, we can't turn different ways because he's there, you know. So, you know, because he always wants to go, and then he always wants to go in the middle. When he sleeps with us, he wants to be in the middle. So, we worry about whether we're going to turn on him or something like that. You know, he already, in his little mind, formulated an identity for himself. That blues for him, cowboys is for him, you know, things that are masculine, things that basketball, you know, he wouldn't play tennis or anything like that because he never seen boys play it. So even in his little world, in his little mind, he was formulating his identity, you know.
Yes.
So identity starts early. The crisis could be when a child, you know, I was telling you before, there are young boys that people consider them so cute, you know, oh, he's cute, oh, he's so cute. And then the girls would try to make him dress him up like girls and just see him walk around and things of that sort. Then there's boys that would play in their mother heels and things of that sort. We have nothing to do with his identity crisis, but just because they say male and female, we are masculine and we're feminine. You know, we have both traits. It's just that when a child is younger, you would notice that boys and girls have the same temperament. They have the same way of talking, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you can differentiate because of the sound, you're just psychological, but there's a lot of tendencies that little boys have, same thing little girls have.
Right.
As they get older, and people say, well, you know, boys don't do that. Boys don't cry. Mm-hmm. I always thought that was something my dad told me, and I thought, you know, as a little boy, 7, 6, 5 years old, I thought, wow, you know, I can't cry. I'm a boy, you know. So you pick up on these little tidbits, so your identity is start to formulating, and then someone could mess up with your identity, like my son thought I was messing with his identity by putting him in something pink as opposed to something blue. You know what I'm saying? So, and that was that was a little crisis for him. As we go along in life, you watch children. Friends are so important to them in the early ages, 7, 8, 9. I'll say early as 3 years old, you know.
Okay.
You hear a child say, oh, that's my friend. you know.
Yes.
That's my friend. And it's like it's so important to them, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, you can't play with him. No, that's my friend. He is Johnny. He's my friend. You know, they could just met him 5 minutes ago. And it's so important for them to know that that's their friend, you know.
Yes.
When you have children playing in the park and where everybody knows that in the park is always that little sand place where they have the little sand buckets and things and sort, and that's where kids start to formulate their little friendships, you know. And so friendship is very important to a child when they're younger. As they get older, as they get a little older, maybe between the ages of 7 to 11, and then even maybe 12, the sexuality of friendship.
Right.
Boys is so important for boys to be friends with boys. They'll have girlfriends too, but it's so important for them. If they go to, if you go to the schoolyard when they're playing, and you know this because you're a teacher, the boys is always with the boys in the younger ages. The boys are always with
them. You're right. Yes, absolutely.
Now, if a boy is with the girls, which you would think people would say, wow, you know, he's with the girls. But younger boys take it, oh, my God, look at him. He's playing with girls. We ain't going to play with him, right? Nobody, right?
That's true. You're so right, Ron. Yes.
You know what I'm saying? We're not going to play with you because you play with girls. And so girls are okay, boys are nasty. Boys, you know, you can't play with the little girl, play with the boy. You know what I'm saying? So they're formulating their little identity right there.
That's good.
Then
that's
as
good.
They get older, you know, and when they get older, then it's like, you know, they want to, you know, I know when I got like a 13, 14, you want to start to use underarm, you want to use cologne, you want to shave like your dad, you want to get your hair together.
Right.
You know, you want to look good when you go to school in the morning, and then you're attracted to the opposite sex, and you look at girls differently, and you start to formulate relationships and things of this sort. And, you know, then now at probably 13, 14, 15, 16, if you have more girlfriends, guys say, wow, that guy is cool. Look all the girlfriends he's had. So it goes from
wow, so I like the design.
Yeah. You know, we basically, I think everything is societal driven. You know, most people want to keep up with the Joneses. Even if they don't say they want to keep up with the Joneses, even they saying they're not. Because, you know, I used to sell these Suburbans years ago when I was in college. And I sold these Suburbans to these people. And I didn't realize when I drove down the street, everybody had a black Suburban. Talk about keeping up with the Joneses, right?
See?
And it was one of the little knit communities, and it's like, you know, everybody's children play with everybody, and everybody's doing the little league, and, you know, taking girls to ballet, and they all the mothers, what they used to call the minivan moms, those minivan moms that take children to games and things of that sort in suburbia, Connecticut, and you know, they formulated these relationships where everybody start to see like if you got a car, you got to when the SUVs start coming out, so everybody wanted an SUV as opposed to a minivan, as opposed to a station wagon, you know, which was popular when I was growing up. You know what I'm saying? So this is identity crisis. This you know, a guy was telling me, we work for General Motors, and we would get new cars every year for demos. Right.
Okay.
I mean, he said, wow, I feel so bad for my neighbor. He said, because, you know, I'm getting all these brand new cars. I'm driving up in my, you know, in my parking in front of my house.
Okay.
I have these brand new cars, and he only got this old raggedy car. You know, so I feel so bad for him. But he says, wow, I'm glad I'm not him, you know.
Yes.
So identity. Yes. I'm better than him.
Exactly.
The guy could very well be financially secure than he is.
True.
But he's identifying him as economically deprived because he doesn't get a new car every year, you know, and I'm sure and the kids in the block, and he said his son brags to the other kids, the other kid with the father with the older car, he brags to him, oh, my dad get a new car every year, you know, and he said, yo, I'm trying to stop my son from doing that, but, you know, so now the son is having a class identity, even though he doesn't understand it at that age because he's 10, but he's feeling a little more economically and powerful than his friend who has the old car, and his dad come in with new cars every year, you know.
Mm,
so this is identity. This is identity. Mm-hmm. So people got to understand something. Identity is something that you can give away or something
right.
that you can take control of. Now, when we get to the teenage years, what you talked about, and we're formulating relationships with, you know, with the females. So now I'm you know, like we can say, I'm your boyfriend, you my girlfriend. And I remember back when I was growing up, somebody would give a girl a pen, and she would wear his pen. You know, she would give him a bracelet. Whatever it is, identify the connection, almost like a marriage in a sense. Now, you belong to me. You know, I gave you my pen as we give a wedding ring to our wife, right? So these relationships are forming. The fact of the matter is these young people between the ages of, I'll say 15, 16, 17, 18, start to identify that with that which they see in mother and father, the adult relationship. The brothers have, you know, their permanent girlfriends or their long-term girlfriends and things of that sort. Or maybe they moved in together. You know, like now, today they call them partners. When a man and woman just live together, cohabitate, they say. So younger people see this going on, and they see that as a way of life. So you find a lot of young people start the partnership. It's not, they don't feel, it's not a dedication. It's not a marriage. I can decide we're partnering this year, and next year I'll partner with somebody else. So I don't know what's going on in society today, but different things happening.
You're right. That's the culture.
Right. Exactly. People formulate. So that's what I'm saying. You can preserve your identity as people do with culture. You know. I remember the Hispanics when I was growing up. The Puerto Ricans were coming over because Puerto Rico is a Commonwealth of America. And they would say to me, they would speak to me in Spanish. And I knew a little Spanish at the time. And I would ask them, why you don't? Right, tú hablas español, no problema. Sí.
Muy bien, gracias.
Oh, tú mucho español.
Poquito.
Tú profesor español.
A little bit.
Now you keep going too much now, you're going to lose me.
I know, right? You're going to lose, look, we're going to lose each other.
I love the fact that their grandparents told them, because if you watch back in the 60s and the 70s, most children coming from non-English-speaking countries all knew their language, even if they were not born there, because the parents spoke the language in the household, right? So this particular friend of mine I used to play with, I think we were like 11, 12 or something like that, he would always speak Spanish. And I said, listen, you're in America, why don't you talk English? She said, because my mommy said, you know, I'm Puerto Rican. I just speak Spanish. That's my culture. That's my first language. English is my second language. She said to me, you're going to have to learn Spanish if you want to be my friend. You know, so I'm like, well, we ain't going to be no friends. I'm from South Carolina, and I don't know. I nearly can't speak English that good. So, I know. So we're formulating identity. Yeah. I said to people before, growing up as a child in segregated South Carolina, in Jim Crow South Carolina, picking cotton, doing certain things, seeing other white kids do certain things, feeling that they had a level of privilege I didn't have, being told certain things I could not do that they could do, being told this water is your water, and always looked like that for some reason. The black water looked like the worst water ever. I mean, the thing
I'm sure it was.
You know, it looked terrible, and like nobody wants that water, right? Just growing up in that kind of environment, then your parents are telling you, you are a child of God. Nobody can tell you that you're not good because God said he has no preference of man. Every man is equal, blah, blah, blah. Then being experiencing going to school, challenges with teachers who in a very subtle way make you understand that there are challenges in life that you might not be able to overcome.
Yes.
Even if you achieve academically, even if you get successful in your profession, even if you complete college and universities. So I'm looking at the identity thing in terms of that, and I'm saying that, you know, it took on a lot of different phases for me. You know, it took on a lot of different feelings for me. Coming to New York, getting involved in the civil rights movement with Dr. King, going through that whole thing and listen to Dr. King say, you know, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I fear no man. And I'm saying, okay, now it's time to get loose. It's time to, you know, it's time to fight back. So then coming to Harlem and joining the Black Panthers and seeing the Nation of Islam and seeing all the black brothers and, you know, black power, you know, and I'm like, wow, you know, you're 16 years old and you're ready to bust somebody out of the head, you know. You know, just going through those different levels of identity crisis, learning that certain people, learning within those groups that I was involved in, there was some insidious things happening. There were some things going on within the organization. There were people doing whatever, whatever. And as you go on and on and on in life, I think by the time you get 30, 40 or something, you sort of settle down into what do I feel? What do I want?
I believe so. That's the time of revolution.
I said to somebody a long time ago, after I got divorced, and I contemplated on marrying, then I said, no, I'm not going to marry. I said to myself, I don't know why I said this to myself. It's not, it has no meaning to it. But I just said to myself, for some reason, who am I? I would be somebody's son, somebody's grandson, somebody's nephew, somebody's, you know, brother, somebody's, you know, husband, somebody's daddy, somebody's uncle, whatever, whatever. All those titles. Yes. But who am I? Who do I feel I am? And then I guess the soul searching part to try to find out, you know, where I'm coming from. So I don't know if that exactly what you're looking for in terms of identity crisis.
Yes, it is. Wow. That was, you know, this is good. This is good because what I'm learning, even in giving out information as an educator, orator, minister, speaker, publisher, those type of things, I don't have to give it all. You know, I sent over the information to you guys and, you know, you were able to just bring in the whole societal, cultural, political, spiritual, economic, you know, educational component of who am I really? What is my identity? And it was really good. And this is terrific. What I want to do, Dr. Ron, thank you so much.
Well, I just want people to understand that, you know, sometimes in our life, whatever stage we're at, whatever age we are, whether it's a young toddler, whether it's a baby, you know, adult, the society in your environment, you know, people, you know, people always use that term, we're a product of our environment. That is so true to a certain extent, because one can reject environment and one can embrace environment. Now, for instance, I've heard brothers, and I've felt the same way, living on a certain condition, whether it's poverty, whether it's a very hostile community, whether it's the hood, whether it's South Carolina picking cotton, doing certain things, and you said, you know what, I don't want to do this. I don't want to live like this.
Yes.
You know, I always felt that way. I'm not saying picking cotton is bad. Like I told you, you know, I got sharecropping families from my mother's side, my father's side, North Carolina, South Carolina. And I sharecropped and we picked cotton all our life and we did whatever we did. And at a point, it was very fun for me at the younger ages, living on the farm, riding the horses. You know, there's a lot of fun in it too. But there was a point in my life, you know, probably about 16, 17, 18, where I'm like, you know what, this is not me. I want something different. I want something better. You know? Not to say that I'm better than anybody, but it just didn't
fit
the mold of a person that I was. And sometimes people interpret that as, oh, he thinks he's somebody. He thinks he's better, honey. He can't come back. You know what I'm saying? And people, and I found, my father told me something years ago when I was probably about, my father told me so many things, I'm trying to remember them all, when I was about 11 or 12, he said, listen, because I had a way of putting things, even at that age, I had a way of explaining myself. I thought I needed to get my point across. He said, let me tell you something. He said, you can't go to kindergarten with a junior high school conversation. They're not going to understand. You know, my father didn't always give me definition for stuff, but I think that was clear enough to let me know that, you know, in certain environments, you might be something else. But if you wanted, like the Bible says, if there is somebody speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, than the person edifies themselves. So I'm speaking to a group of people who have academic challenges. You know, maybe they didn't, mm-hmm. you know, like my grandfather who only had a third grade education. So, you know, at the time, even though he had good common sense, so he would understand certain things to listen. But if a person's not, you know, educated and I go there trying to tell them something from an academic perspective that I've learned and they have not learned it, mm-hmm. I'm only edifying myself. I'm not helping them to understand the subject matter. You know,
yes.
And that's a part of identity crisis as well. You know,
exactly.
We
that's,
get
that's
to a certain
I'm
point
like,
in our life and we want to prove to everybody that we have arrived.
Right, exactly. When you're talking to, like you said, you're talking to people, you know, let's just say metaphorically with, let's just say a sixth grade education, but you're talking to them on a 12th grade level. Why?
Right.
You know, and that's why I like that you and I, we'd be able to take the information and break it down into its simple form. And so that's important. Yeah, so thank you, Dr. Ron, once again. Let's go ahead and open up the line and see what the audience, their input, how we can help them with identity crises, if they have any compliments, you know, questions. If they can keep it to like 1.5 to 2 minutes,
and
that would be great.
And I know that we got 1.5 minutes, people, 2 minutes at the max. So we're going to open up. Not to be mean. We've opened up 646-972. You're on with Coach Morale.
Oh, no, I'm just, how is everybody doing?
Fine, I'm
all right. I'm just basically supportive of this show, just listening to the content. I just, you know, I like the topic and I'm just tuning
in.
So I'm just enjoy it. Thank you. I just listen. Thank you.
Who do I have the pleasure of speaking with?
This is Shah. This is Shah. I usually on the show with Dr. Robinson. How you doing, Coach Morale?
Friday?
Yeah, Fridays, Thursdays. I'm supportive, you know, on Saturdays.
Okay,
so
and I'm sorry, just spell your name. Spell your name.
Shah Reed. Big Shah Reed for Facebook followers.
Shah Reed.
Okay. Yeah. So if those that follow me on Facebook, I'm just listening.
Well, thank you
I don't want to be long.
I appreciate it. Well, I appreciate that. Definitely, you know, let other people know we're on, okay? Because we're going to be talking about just the mechanisms of prayer. And, you know, in a sense, does prayer help heal in healing, okay?
Yes, ma'am. I'll be sure to spread
night.
The word.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I recognize this number here. I believe it's 98013. Is that?
What is it? 980?
613.
Okay. Hello, Ms. Alberta Gaylord? That should be Mom.
Oh, that's
Hello,
Mom. Okay.
Praise
Hello, all right.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you.
Finding yourself. This
good.
Is our special guest. Alberta, yes. Evangelist,
yes,
mother.
Wonderful.
Good
day, Dr. Ron. Yes, I was saying, Mother Gaylord, so wonderful to have you on. It's such a blessing.
Oh,
now
thank
I got,
you.
I got two so challenges. I got to.
It's
you
good
keep
to
up
be
now.
On. It's good to be on.
Yes.
Well, it's a beautiful show, you know.
Thank you.
That's all I can say. I don't have anything to say because, you know, you and Morale said it all.
Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Mom.
Thank you.
No, Mom, I want you to hold on because we want to get into the segment of is there mechanisms of healing through prayer? And you, before I even really, in a sense, went to church or learned how to pray at church, I learned how to pray at home. And last week we had the privilege of honoring Juneteenth, and when the slaves were freed or recognized as being freed, this is from Galveston, Texas, took them 2 years later, But now here we are years later recognizing the liberty and the contribution of our people. And I just believe that prayer, what the government did not do for us in its entirety, believing in God, and for some people they'll say a supreme being, and you have Christians, you have people of Muslim persuasion, you have Buddhists, you know, you have people who believe in Confucius, and you just have people who don't believe in anything. So I just believe for me and my family and so many people, now they're understanding that prayer is a great mechanism. And they also pretty much, when you're looking at the Indian Journal of Psychiatry and they're talking about healing and prayer, that they also include meditation in prayer. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. Let's see, it's 8:01. So let's do this. Dr. Ron, we have anybody else that's on the line in addition to Mother Gaylord?
We have the text messages, but we have nobody on the line right now.
Okay, the text messages, is it concerning identity?
Yes.
Okay, so let's do this. It's 8:02. Let's just take maybe a five-minute break.
Okay.
And what I'll do is, let's see, I'll talk about the event this weekend, yes, that I'm having virtually. Yes, the world has gone virtual. And it makes it easier to navigate. You don't have to get on a plane or anything like that, but you can actually get on your Zoom. I tell you, dial in the code. And then you can see people from around the world. It's just so, so amazing. Yes, yes.
It's a blessing.
And,
it's a blessing.
It
I did
really
a service
is.
The other
it
day
really
in India.
Oh, wow. See? Right,
yeah.
Via Zoom. It's so amazing. I mean, technology. I remember a couple of years ago, Oprah, you know, she was just like my inspiration in terms of she was doing what they call simulcast. And she was sitting, let's just say, she was maybe in Australia at that time. And when she was saying, you get a car, you get a car, you get a car. And so as she was just talking and empowering people, she was actually being filmed in Australia, for example, what is it, Europe, you know, and I'll just say Africa.
Wow.
No, those may not be the actual countries. But I was like, look at that. She is in one place. And she is talking to all of these, matter of fact, she was, I think, having the master class at any rate. And I was like, she's talking to all of these people at one time around the world. And I was just saying to myself, isn't this beautiful? And so I was inspired by that because as I tell people, I believe for me, there are a lot of people who love to get on the plane and travel and so on and so forth. But then there are people like me that don't mind doing it here and there. And there's some people, they'll be on their flight for, you know, like 50 weeks out of a year. And they love it. And I don't think that's my calling. I don't think that's my calling.
Right.
And, while I'm talking to you, I'm just locating the flyer here. And, here we go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, so what I'm saying today is what we want to do is we're coming together collectively and we're going to be praying for the 50 states. And, you know, as you said, Ron, a little earlier, Puerto Rico is considered the Commonwealth, which means they're not a state necessarily, but we have wealth in common, which means trade. And so even when they had the hurricane in Puerto Rico, we were sending our people over there to help out. And that's how we take care of Puerto Rico. And we're going to be praying for Puerto Rico as well and Hawaii. And, but, you know, I just want to say to them really quickly, we're looking at on Saturday morning, June 26th from 10 to 12, teaching people what their positions are in God, then that we would pray and that we would be led to prayer. Because people are feeling that their world is topsy-turvy and they are panicking from the pandemic and the visual effects of it. And there are people who are looking for another human being. Check this out, Ron, Dr. Ron, to fix their lives. But I'm calling for religious leaders and prayer warriors and people that just want to pray and believe in the power of prayer and the spiritual prayer warriors to just warn for our children, our families, our communities, the cities, and the states and the government. And we are doing inspiration, thank you, from 1 Chronicles 7:11 and Nahum 2:11. And I'll give you this. I'll give out my number, and then I'll give you the Zoom meeting. My number is 862-205-9077. From 8 a.m. to 5:30 p.m., you can get me. And then the 24/7 voicemail is 704-621-4860. Leave a message there. The Zoom meeting ID for Saturday, what we call a virtual prayer across America, PAA. The Zoom ID is 823-873-1550. I'll say that again. 823-873-1550. And the passcode is 469-603. That's 469-6073. And please join us on that day. And if you cannot make it, definitely pray for us as we continue to have prayer initiatives to pray for our families, our government, for our city, that we will continue to understand our identity and that we will love one another, resolve the identity crises so that we can do exploits and make impact. Thank you.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. So let's see at 8:08. Let's take like a 5-minute break, Ron.
Okay, you want to have a commercial?
Yeah, we can have a commercial.
Okay. All right. Great, great, great.
I appreciate it. Mom, hold on now.
Okay.
Yes, keep going.
All right.
Yeah. Oh. Entertainment. Worldwide. Network. Network. We on live. We in your speakers. Hitting on your mind. On your mind. 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. We on time.
Yes, this is Lenny Williams. I'm out here in Oakland, California.
I'm Lisa Wade. I sign on a payment with NWA, Dr. Dre, and Eazy-E.
It's Just Will, Black Pearl Entertainment artist, newly signed to I Am Jesus Records. You're listening to the Entertainment Worldwide Network with Don Jr., CEO. Coming to you live, this is business, so pay attention.
Yo, it's your boy LV the Slap Fiend, and I'm over here chilling with my guy, The Plug, Don Jr., CEO, Entertainment Worldwide Network Radio. You dig?
What's good, homie? It's your boy, Big D.
It's your folk, Checking Traps.
This your peeps, Captain Mac.
I let your boy, Boss Lena.
Your boy, Brick Boy Rico.
It's your boy, Joe Dirt.
Hey, yo, what up? It's your boy, Buddha, a.k.a. Buddy Mouse.
Yo, what's good? It's the Vic Percy Jones.
And Big Cell is now in your area.
Yo, this your boy, Mr. Hampton.
It's your girl, Lady Duet.
It's just Rich Gates.
This your bro, JT, Mr. Guaranteed the Rick.
Yo, this your dude, Insane G.
What up? This your boy, Jihad, a.k.a. J Hood.
Yo, this your folks, Young Birds.
Yo, this your folk, GB Cooney.
Yo, this is Mike G Jungle. Hey, what it do? It's your boy, Size Money.
This your boy, Big Chad Domingo.
Bye-bye. Salute the big dog.
This your boy, Jay Futuristic.
This your folk, Lil Raheem. You dig?
I am Geronimo Beals. Off the deep end. Getting blessings. Wise Life Records. And you're listening to the Entertainment Worldwide Network with Don Jr., the CEO, coming to you live.
Hey, what it do? This is Charlie Boy, the Versatile Charlie.
You're listening to the hottest radio station.
Are you ready to be inspired, uplifted,
enlightened, and entertained. Judge Joe Brown is an all-American judge, lawyer, and television personality. Judge Joe Brown was raised in the Crenshaw District of Los Angeles, California. Overcoming the harsh streets of L.A., he graduated at the top of his class from Dorsey High School. He then went on to earn his bachelor's degree in political science at UCLA. Judge Joe Brown is a member of the Phi Alpha fraternity and became the first African-American prosecutor in Memphis, Tennessee. He then opened his own practice before becoming a judge on the state criminal court of Shelby County, Tennessee. Judge Joe Brown was then thrusted into the national spotlight for sitting over James Earl's last appeal for race conviction for the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He then caught the attention of producers of Judge Judy and is now the arbiter of his own arbitration-based reality court TV show that has been recorded for over 16 years. This show is syndicated on Bounce and available to millions of homes across America. Judge Joe Brown has been on a mission to educate the leaders of the future and has started a movement titled Sag Pants Equals a Sag Mind. This is a call to action. Let's talk and change the world. Judge Joe Brown is ready to speak at your next event. Follow Judge Joe Brown at Judge Joe Brown TV on Twitter. This message has been brought to you by 2 Deep, owner of KFSM Radio and Bloody Rain Productions, and Pastor Don Jr., CEO of the winning team. Contact 2 Deep at 337-936-5176 or Pastor Don Jr. at 818-358-5722.
The NEO Project is a business network collective of professional CEOs, community leaders, doctors, recording artists, label owners, lawyers, judges, business owners, entrepreneurs, recording artists, and major connections across the globe. For more information, visit www.myprojectneo.org or call 800-249-8830. We have a live conference call, Join in the Conversation, hosted by Dr. Rev Robinson Sr. and Dr. Winborn. Share your ideas about growing your business. New ideas, featured partners, video promo, social media, exposure, rotation, profit sharing, meetups at your establishment. Join the conference call on Blog Talk Radio Thursday and Friday, 7 p.m. East Coast, 4 p.m. West Coast time. Sunday, 7 p.m. East Coast, 4 p.m. West Coast time. Live Talk with Eva. Call 347-857-1311. Press 1 to speak on freeconferencecall.com. Saturday, 12 p.m. East Coast, 4 p.m. West Coast time. Call into 515-604-9642. Access code 910488. If you have Metro PCS, hashtag T-Mobile or Boost Mobile, call 206-451-6043, then 515-604-9642, access code 910488. If you have Metro PCS, T-Mobile, or Boost Mobile, dial 206-451-6043, then 515-604-9642, access code 910488. Financial consulting and investments, call DSNR Consultants LLC Corporate Office, 914-363-9007. Text 518-866-7605. Email RevRunRobinson, RevRun11 at gmail.com. Shout out to Pastor Don Jr., CEO, and Keisha Miss, CEO, the 300 Elite members, also 3 Max and a Nerd, and Andrea's Talent Management.
Fashion is SoSeductiveLive.com. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com. SoSeductiveLive has the best apparel from Gucci, Prada, Fendi, Guess, Rolex, Nike, Tiana Michelle, True Religion, Louis Vuitton.
Greetings, I'm Miss K, CEO and founder of SoSeductive Shoes and Fashion. I started my company to keep you informed. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com. I believe in fashion, so SoSeductive is fun and needs to be seen. I want to inspire people just like you. I want someone to look at me and say, because of you, I didn't give up. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com. I am Miss K, CEO and founder of SoSeductive Shoes and Fashion. You can find me on your favorite social network at Keisha Miss CEO. Log on to SoSeductiveLive.com.
There's a lot to learn in the music business, and without a teacher, it gets even harder and very costly. Introducing the Green Dragon Record Breaking Blueprint. Don Jr., CEO of the Entertainment Worldwide Network, has put together a detailed book to take your career to the next level in the entertainment business. The Green Dragon Record Breaking Blueprint will teach you the do's and don'ts of the entertainment industry, starting from the beginning to the end. The Green Dragon Record Breaking Blueprint covers the topics of business plan, logo design, CD design layout, sales, radio airplay, CD marketing strategy, massive emailing, CD sales one sheet, press kit, media kit, online media kit, internet marketing, MP3 online distribution, hip-hop blog sites, hip-hop magazines, hip-hop DVDs, mixtapes, street teams, music publishing and royalties, music lawyers, tour bookings, and more. The Green Dragon record-breaking blueprint is available only by contacting Don Jr., CEO, at 818-358-5722 or email donjrceo@gmail.com.
Do you need more exposure? Do you need more fans? Are you planning to be wealthy and successful in business? The 365 Days of Radio campaign is a business training program teaching you how to build your brand, business, product, or service, how to meet and network with people in other cities, how to make connections with other business owners, and how to talk about your business on an open platform. All the tools you need before you speak to investors, advertisers, and or sponsors. Are you ready to receive money and make it to the next level? Education is the key to success, and experience is the best teacher. Learn from the comfort of your own personal remote location. The 365-day radio campaign is a business training program. For business training, tuition, schedules, and fees, please call Pastor Don Jr., CEO, and the winning team at 818-358-5722. That's right, Pastor Don Jr., CEO of the winning team at 818-358-5722.
Work. We on live. We in your speakers. And on your mind. On your mind. 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. We on time.
And we're back.
Hello, hello, hello. Wow, wow. This is exciting. I tell you, I was just listening to the announcements just concerning the businesses. I'm telling you, it's nothing like maximizing in life and in leadership. And it's interesting because as we begin to learn our identity, as I was thinking, man, the Bible says we can do exploits, meaning
amen.
Anything that is just extra, extra, extra out of the ordinary. There's no generational
amen.
X here. We are extraordinary.
Amen.
And so this is really good. I want those that are
you
know,
familiar?
Just,
I want to ask you, are you familiar with this new term, critical race theory?
Yes. I took a look at it.
So now
some
what
of
they're saying is black history to teach
uh-huh.
it. It would be critical race theory, and they're saying that this critical race theory makes white kids feel ashamed of being white.
Right. Dr. Ron, if it's okay, let us talk about that afterwards, because I definitely, you know,
I just wanted to bring that to your, you know,
yes,
your, back of your mind to check it out.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. I've already started writing on it, Dr. Ron. What I will say quickly about it is I'm thinking of, and I coined it last week, and I took it off my phone, but I'm thinking of our rich, ruling, reigning history that we as the Nubian people, the Dauphin people have. And someone said this earlier today on Christian Fellowship Council radio station, and I believe it was Brother Harris. He said, no matter what is going on, no matter how dark it looks, he maybe didn't say all that, but he's really saying that this is our time and this is our season. And this is where, you know, I've invited a lot of the prayer partners, the prayer warriors on tonight so that we can talk about, in addition to understanding and looking, quote unquote, for the government to say, hey, let us teach this in all the schools of the world, which they should have been doing, you know, just by right. We're also saying that we're going to proclaim who we are in the atmosphere, and we're not begging the government, but we are going to, in a sense, go into to God, and we're going to speak in the atmosphere against the principalities, Dr. Ron, powers, rulers of
yes.
the darkness of this world that want to keep the brown-skinned people, the dark-skinned people oppressed so that they won't know who they are. Because in reality, you do want to, I believe, the same Bible that they've used to oppress us or to have us misinterpret scriptures where you think that we're only seeing in the New Testament where I believe it's Simeon carrying a cross. No, we were there in Mesopotamia, and that's a whole other subject, but it's in the book, The Unending Love of a Father. But what we want to focus on tonight is being able to break that, the powers that be that say, hey, oh, this is critical race theory. Why is it critical now? Well, reality is we can change that and we can say it's necessary and that we are, as I said, reigning, ruling, and who we are, and we're going to do it through prayer. And prayer is already breaking up a lot of things from the last thousands of years and from beginning of time to now, because there's nothing new under the sun. And so I just believe that through prayer, even within our own family, our own city, our own state, that there is internal, all right, in our government, internal lack of identity, and then also where in the last couple of years you've had the eroding of a belief in God, Almighty God, or any God, and there's been a suppression of the expression of who God is and how we worship God. And I just believe that that has a lot to do with the breakdown of a society. And I just want to say this, in thinking of prayer, it is now being reported in the last couple of years that prayer, which is communicating to God or communication with God, talking to God, you can be laying down in your bed, just communicating to God, just saying, oh, good morning. Thank you, Father, for another day. I have a sign in my living room, this nice turquoise sign. I brought it from when I was in the mountains about 2 months ago. And it just says, start each day with an attitude of gratitude or a grateful heart. And that's prayer. It's thinking of who God is, thinking of his provision, giving you another day. Everybody that's listening tonight, God has given us another day. And with prayer and communication, it helps with disorders, anxiety, depression. Mom, we can hear you. If you can mute your phone for a moment. That's all right. Look, she's 83 years old. She's excused. schizophrenia, obsessive compulsive disorder. There's a couple of words on here I can't even pronounce, but cardiac failure that I can pronounce. But it's ISCE, ischemic heart disease, Parkinson's disease, even cancer, they're saying. And so for me, I just want to think of just being a little girl, and then, Mom, I'll have you talk about it in a few, a little girl. My mom would just sit us all around her bed in Brooklyn, East New York, which was a great area before crack cocaine and then became a drug-infested, gang-infested community when neighbors were killing neighbors. But my mother would, you know, even some of the things that was happening with my brothers and their lifestyle, my mother would have us get on our knees, and believe it or not, yours truly, Morel, was like, why are we praying? Because every time we pray, it seems like thing is getting worse. And so some of you are saying the same thing, like my life is topsy-turvy right now. People are saying they're panicking because of the pandemic. And then there are others just saying, hey, Ayanla, please, somebody fix my life. And what we want to talk about tonight, and Mom can attest to this, is that she called on God Almighty. So, Mom, what say you?
Okay.
Our first game, Lord? Okay.
Yes, I'm here. So you want me to talk now?
Yes,
prayer?
I do. Yes.
Oh, how great. Okay. I thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Anything that I can talk about is prayer.
Yes.
Because when I was a little girl, my grandmother raised me, and I was in the home where my grandfather was very abusive.
Yes.
So a lot of times I would just go in the corner and started crying. Instead of, I just figure I'm going to stay here and cry as long as I got to cry, you know, because
yes.
it don't look like this thing is getting any easier. So I would stay there and I would pray sometimes half of the day.
Mm.
And sometimes he would go and get a switch out the backyard. If you don't get up off your knees, I'm going to do this, that, and the other to you. It looked like I would cry harder.
Right.
But at that time, I learned how to pray. And with me learning how to pray then and seeing my grandmother on her knees 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, when I had to go to the bathroom, sometimes I had stepped over her because she was down there on her knees. I began
wow.
to pray. I began to pray. And when I got a little older, they said, this girl, she's not going to be like us, because they were Baptists. She's not going to be like us, you know.
Uh-huh.
She's going to be sanctified. So sanctified,
wow.
I didn't know what it meant. But as I
yes.
was praying one day and listened to the radio, I started praising God behind them. And
mm.
God took me into the spirit. And when they got me off the floor. Praise God. Still, it didn't mean that much to me, you know. But I learned how
yes.
to pray at an early age. And I'm going to tell y'all today, I have never seen nothing like this. I tell you, prayers began to work.
Yes.
Prayers began to work. When I got in church, I would start crying, and they would tell me, sit down. You're just a little girl. You don't know what you're doing. But I
mm-hmm.
wanted to praise God, and that's
right.
what I did. I praised God. I began to shout sometime when I was in church.
See?
Praise God. But now because I shouted it, was praying, I still didn't know that I had to live right. Praise God. But I thank
right.
God, Elder Ron, and Elder Burrell, for
yes.
this
Amen.
Prayer. And for this time that I could go ahead and pray like I want to pray.
Right.
Mm.
Some people, you have to make them pray, you know.
Mm.
But you don't have to make me pray, because I know what's going to take us through.
Right.
So this pandemic and everything that is going on, what we need today is Christ in our life and pray to God like never before.
Mm.
I'm so glad that y'all on the radio, that y'all could tell people to pray. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because
yes.
that's what's going to take this city this time. It's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're talking okay. about the pandemic going to get worse. Well, we are here to pray our way through.
See?
Amen.
We are here to pray our way through. We know
Amen.
We're going to make it, because we believe in the Heavenly Father that answers the prayer. Not only do you pray, but you also look for an answer. Pray for your children.
Wow, that's powerful.
Pray
powerful.
For your old relatives that don't have
Amen.
Nobody. Pray for
yes.
your mother and father that are not saved and don't know about Christ.
Yes.
yes.
Pray for them today. Pray for the children in school.
Yes.
You know? They were talking about the children in school. The teachers are teaching them that a boy should be a girl and a girl should be a boy. Turn
uh-huh.
it over to Jesus. Turn
Amen.
It over to God and give it to God.
Mm.
Ask God to take
yes.
over.
Yes.
And make you what he wants you to be.
Yes.
Do what he wants you to do.
Yes.
Yes.
Because he wants us to love him and obey him and keep his commandments.
Mm.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
That's what he wants us to do.
Yes.
He don't want us to just to bump, bump, bump all the time. What is that going to do us?
That's
might
right.
give us some money in our pocket, but it's not going to put nothing in our heart.
Mm.
We got to pray to the Lord God Almighty who made heaven
Amen.
And earth.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, yes, yes.
Amen.
Y'all want me to pray out?
Yes.
I'm sorry? Y'all want me to pray? What we're going to do, Mom, let's see. This is Dr. Ron. Dr. Ron, you sounding different there.
What's that now?
Yeah, this is good. Yeah, you are so right. It's 8:31, so what we'll do is we'll go ahead and open up the lines for those that, you know, want to address you in terms of prayer, and then I'll just – then we'll have – we also have Pastor Catherine. Dr. Ron, is there a 404 number on
yes.
the line?
Yes.
Okay, all I'll right. And she's part of the – yeah, she's part of the prayer team as well. And we'll have her
Amen.
On. She just look. We're so proud of her. I'll tell you about her in a moment. We're proud of her. Yeah. So, Mom, that was, you know, just really good. And, you know, you taught me and you keep reminding me not to be long-winded. So what we'll do is we'll go ahead and we'll open up the mic. And, we'll
and
make
we have 757-532 as well.
757?
Yes.
Okay. That sounds
yes.
like over here. Okay. Is that Ivory?
Okay.
Do you see Ivory Bryant?
I just see the numbers, 757-532.
Okay.
Your mic is open as well.
Okay, great, great. All right, so, yeah, Mom, job well done. What I'll do, I'll hold
oh,
you
Oh, yeah, your
to
mother's
pray.
So powerful, and you said, I sound different. I was getting into prayer. That's what I was
Yeah, you were sounding different. I was like, okay, somebody else on the line, because you were amen.
Yes,
and, this
yes.
is good. This is good.
I'm like yes, your mama. I will pray at a drop of a dime, you know.
I know.
Oh,
that's
yeah.
right.
Yes.
She was ready. She was ready. I appreciate
yeah.
that. Let
I
want
to say one thing before I get
yes.
off. The
well,
Bible
don't get
says,
off.
The prayer
huh?
of the righteous availeth much.
Yes.
Amen.
And Reverend Ron or Brother Ron or whoever you are, pray of the righteous. You just keep on listening to
Amen.
Prayers and getting all
Amen.
That you can get.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Praise
I'm a witness.
God.
I'm a witness.
Yes.
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 Mother Gaylord
She's
is going to be praying. I'm sorry. She's going to be praying from Arkansas on Saturday and California and Colorado. But look, my
wow.
mom will be done praying for everybody. Yeah, yeah. She's going to be holding her feet up. So
amen,
for those
amen.
That are listening, we want you to definitely join us via Zoom, and we'll give out that information once again. Let me let's open up for Pastor Catherine, Dr. Catherine.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, all mics are
Praise
open as well.
God. Okay,
okay,
excellent. Let's see, 404?
404-964, your mic is open. Maybe you got to unmute
Catherine.
Yourself as well.
Can you hear
Maybe
me?
To...
We can hear you
yes,
now.
You
okay,
Excellent.
God bless you. Good evening.
Good
God
evening.
Bless.
Welcome.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Find in yourself.
Yes,
so
God
glad to have you.
Yes, thank you for having me. Thank you for inviting me.
Absolutely, absolutely. I know it was like last minute in between doing so much, but thank you for just taking out your time. And I just want to say to the audience, she just got her doctorate degree on what is
amen,
it, last
amen.
Week.
Amen, amen.
Yes, amen, amen.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you.
So I am so proud of her, Pastor
Thank
Catherine
you.
Beckett, all the way from Atlanta,
you.
Georgia. She is also going to be one of our prayer warriors covering a few states on Saturday, and she is like ultra busy, so she'll be running in and running out. But
yes.
I just want you to have some words tonight concerning the mechanisms in terms of healing through prayer and what prayer can do.
Well, prayer is the weapon. The weapon that you use for what you cannot do. Prayer is the weapon to do what you cannot do. Prayer puts the super on your natural and make you become supernatural.
Yes.
That's what prayer would do. Prayer is what helps you to forgive when you can't. Prayer is what enables you to be healed when you're sick. Prayer will work with you in battle. Prayer is the key. No matter what, prayer is the key. Prayer would do. See what people don't understand about prayer. Prayer enables you to do what you naturally can't do. When Jesus got ready to go to the cross, he prayed before he went. When he was in Gethsemane, he was in the wilderness, and he knew that he had to face this face what his purpose was. And his purpose, Jesus' purpose was he came to die. Come on here, Holy Ghost. He came to die. And because he knew what his purpose was about to be fulfilled. And so he went into Gethsemane to pray. Because he knew that he was going to be crucified. Help me, Holy Ghost. But he knew that if he prayed, God would put his super on his natural, which would give him the ability to endure the cross with joy. Come on here. You can't do that without prayer.
Right, right. Wow, that's powerful.
You can't do that without prayer. The Bible said in Hebrews 12:2, he said he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He looked time and saw us. And so when he prayed, he was enabled, and he was enabled to be empowered supernaturally to endure the cross. Because the joy that he saw, I'm dying for Don. I'm dying for Ron. I'm dying for Morrell. And he became, it was joy to him to endure the cross because we were his joy.
Wow.
And so when you pray, you don't just gain stuff. Listen, I'm going too much. I can stop.
No, that's good. That's good. Wow, that's great.
When you're praying, you're not just only gaining, but you will lose.
I like
you
that.
Lose
I like
some
that. I want to talk about that a little bit more. We'll give you another minute.
When people pray, it was prayer that helped me to forgive.
See?
It was prep. See, some things you don't see when people pretty just think about gaining. I'm gonna get my new car. I'm gonna get my new house. God don't lose my. But prayer for me also helped me to lose things that I wasn't able to lose. It'll help you to lose your temper. It'll help you to get rid of it. It'll help you to get rid of anger. It'll help you to get rid of hidden hatred. It'll help you to get rid of. Come on, you Holy Ghost. You can lose those things through prayer.
True. Oh,
you
my
can
God.
Lose those things through prayer.
Yes,
somebody says, I don't know why I get mad so quick. Pray. You'll lose it through prayer. I remember when I used to go in my prayer closet, and I used to be, when somebody hurt me or did, somebody would go in there, and I would be praying for them. But then God would always come back to me. And he would always show me what I need to do. Because what God do, he's going to work on you.
And I don't want you to say that one more time. You went in your prayer closet. And what happened?
Went in my prayer closet. Let me tell you what he did to me one day. I went in my prayer closet for, you know, and I'm saying, oh, God. I guess the Pharisee spirit was on me that pretending to everything I didn't do.
Right.
You know, the Pharisee everything didn't do. God, you know, we pay as we did, you know, they were the upright. So I went in the prayer closet that day with my little righteous self, and I'm like, God, you know I don't do nobody wrong. God, you know I do everybody right. God, you know this. God, I do right. I go to church. Being Bible study. God, I don't deserve what I got. You know, I don't deserve the tribulation that I'm going through because, you know, I'm good at two shoes. I'm righteous. You know, I'm righteous. You know what it is. I'm righteous. Nobody's going to be talking about me because I'm righteous. Nobody should be rolling their eyes at me because I'm good at two shoes. But when I was in there praying that morning, 5 in the morning, God spoke to me to read the book of Job. I forgot the chapter it was. I think it was 28, 29, somewhere up in there. He said, read the book of Job.
Uh-huh.
And when Joe went before, he began to say, God, you know, I take care of the widows. You know, he was just talking about all the things he'd done. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Justified for what God had did to him, because the Bible said he didn't charge God foolish, neither did he sin. But you know, he having a conversation. And so that's what God did to me. He had a conversation with me to show me you can't tell me how to make a cow eat green grass and get white milk. How you going to tell me how to make you?
Wow. That's powerful.
How you going to tell me what it takes to make you? How can how you going to tell me what I need to do to take you to the next level?
See? Wow.
And then I'm bringing somebody else, but God began to deal with me about me.
That's
he
powerful.
Began to deal with
That's
me
powerful.
About me, because he needed to get stuff out of me. He needed to let, Holy Ghost, thank you, Lord. So you don't gain just everything by prayer, but you can also lose some things through prayer.
Wow.
But one
good.
Thing thank I do know, it works.
Uh-huh. Yes.
It works.
Excellent.
It works.
Excellent.
It works.
Wow. That was
so
great.
I do want to tap on something.
Uh-huh.
Listen, I heard him ask you a question. I mean, was telling you, and I hope I'm out of order, because if I am, you can feel, you know I'm I like order, so you can put me back in order.
Yes.
But I heard him ask a question. I heard him make a comment saying that, you know, the young white kids are beginning to feel like they hate being white.
Okay.
And we certainly do not want them to feel that way. We just want them to stop us from hating to be black. Come on here, Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Amen.
We don't want it to go to another generation of we hating to be black. We don't want you to hate yourself. We just want you to know what we have felt. We're not trying to push karma on you, or we're not trying to do anything deliberately to hurt you. But just think about how we've been feeling being black for so many years.
Exactly. Exactly.
Because
how we've been treated.
So we don't
That's
want
powerful.
Them to feel like they don't want to be white, because we just want them to feel bad. We want them to know that we want them to stop making us feel and making us hate to be blue because of the way we're treated. But anyway,
that's powerful, because what I'm learning with spiritual warfare is that we want to be able to identify the true troublemaker in all of this, and it's the principalities.
Yes.
Even though we can see the individuals walking and moving in the flesh in the natural.
Yes.
But the scriptures in Ephesians 6:10-13 is saying we're not wrestling against the flesh, the blood that we see. We're not wrestling against what we look at as white supremacy, but it's principalities that's behind that. And the thing that, going back to identity, when we can realize that God created us all, and even when I looked at this documentary on whitewash, They were people who were saying that they are starting to dislike themselves, or the idea that they're white, that even they begin to become isolated because they're in their own communities. And so we don't want to do reverse discrimination in terms of critical race theory, but what we want to do is to highlight our contributions, because you don't see it really. I mean, really, you see a little bit more and more and more in the last couple of months. But the reality is to give the truth of who we are as a people. It would just really take our self-esteem to a whole different level. But it's going to take years to unearth that negative self-image we've had about ourselves, and to take out the negativity out of print, out of media, out of music, out of our religious books, to realize that we are great human beings and that we make mistakes like anybody else. There's jealousy within the black community.
Yes.
There's strife.
Yes.
There's anything else, all communities, as long as you're human.
Yes.
And so I just believe that it's important that I believe, as a minister of the gospel, being true to the word of God and prayer, that as I fight the right enemy and don't think that I can just, I just refuse to wake up with racism and go to sleep with racism. I can't do that. I'm not going to thrive. And like you said, losing, you know, hatred or even resentment or what was the, and I just said it, reverse racism or discrimination or prejudice.
Yes.
And I know within myself there is some prejudice because what has happened is myself, my family, my community, we've been shut off from the world. And it's so interesting. And we're going to have, you know, Dr. Ron, being that Pastor Beckett brought this up.
You know, being that. I'm sorry, Dr. Ron. I didn't.
Oh, no, that's great. That's great, Pastor. It's a long time.
Yeah, because we got to, we're going to hit it. We're going to definitely hit it on Saturday. You know, it's in the prayer point. And it was strategically researched because it is one of our problems, but there's a multiplicity of problems within the dark-skinned people community. And we know the most at the forefront, visible, tangible, is systemic racism and institutionalized racism. And we are going to unearth all of that from the last ISA 1,000 years, 600 years, 400 years, 200 years, you know, yesterday and tomorrow. And we can take it to God in prayer, and then we can strategize, you know, that
and
we can continue to strategize.
In Ephesians 6 and 12, it said, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual witness in the high place. What people have to realize and what I had to come to realize was I see through my eyes, but I see with my mind. If I look in my kitchen, I can see in with my eyes what's in my kitchen. But when my eyes close, I no longer see with my eyes. I see through my mind. My mind tells me what I saw. So what we have to realize, the enemy has planned and plotted against the people of God, all races, and set certain things up in our mind and make us believe the lie. And then he sent his lopes by to confirm that it is true when it's not. So we got to stop believing the pictures that the enemy paints in our mind about ourselves. That's where prayer come in. Prayer helps you see clear. Prayer gives you clarity of who you are.
Right.
And it'll wipe away the lies that the devil have told you concerning you. Because he told me a lot of lies about me. But it was prayer that making me to come into my own to know who I am and whose I am. And I
That's powerful. Listen, you got the Bible open, right?
Yes.
Okay. Go to 18, I think it is, when it talks about prayer. And audience and Dr. Ron, you know, this is I'm even going to take it further. We say Christian, but I'm thinking born again because there are people who say they're Christian.
Amen.
You know, and they saying God is going to put racist people, whatever, right? Okay. But born again, spirit-filled people who understand love. And God says, hey, how are you loving? You know, how are you saying you love me? You haven't seen me. You believe in me. You perceive me. But here is this flesh and blood, dark-skinned people, and you are prejudiced, and you are racist, and you and you know, don't get me started. You're holding them in cages in Mexico and throwing them in the border? Please. But it's through prayer. And just so when they're talking about flesh and blood and identifying the real enemy, then it says how to combat it. You want to read that, Pastor Beckett?
Yes, it is said in verse 18, it's saying praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Wow,
so
that's powerful.
So it's saying praying always.
Always.
With all prayer and supplication in the spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
And thank you so much.
It's going to be prayer.
Yes. It's going to definitely take prayer. And Thank you so much, Pastor Beckett.
Thank you for having me.
I consider her my covering pastor, my accountability.
Amen.
If there's anything that when I just need somebody to tell me like it is, I call Pastor Beckett. And she does it in love, you know, and when she needs to compliment me, she does. If she needs to rebuke me, she does. And I was like, all right, Pastor Beckett. All right, Pastor Beckett. Then I get off the phone, and about a week, I give her a praise report. So I listen to you.
Amen.
God bless you, Brother Ron.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
To
the show, and you all be blessed.
Amen.
Okay,
amen.
Thank you. I love you for your words. All righty.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus. My pleasure.
She will be praying on Saturday. She will be praying on Saturday. I call her ultra busy, so she'll be another affair, but she's going to get right on and say a prayer for us. She'll be covering some cities as well. It's 851. What I'm going to do is I'm going to not do a round 757.
532.
Right.
I don't.
Yes. Yeah, I want to take the rest of the people in the text if we can get those in. And I'm not going to do a wrap up tonight, if that's okay.
Okay. Yeah. So you want to 757-532?
Yes.
If mic is open. I don't know if that was anyone there. 757-532, your mic is open. You're on with Coach Morrell.
Is that Renee or Ivory? Did you want to say anything?
You probably have to unmute yourself as well.
Or you can just say it. Okay, this is Sister Renee.
Yes, this is Renee. Just good evening. And
thank you.
Just listening and enjoying myself. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Dr. Ron, we have anybody else? Any text?
Okay. Yeah, the text message is from Margaret Stevenson of Alabama, and she wants to know in terms of identity crisis. She said, when a person is being proud of who they are, and she happened to be a white female, and people do not want her to be proud of being white,
right?
That would create identity crisis for her, and she's talking in reference to the Black Lives Matter experience, and she felt that maybe she was feeling guilty about being white as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so she wants to know, you know, how does she handle a situation where she's proud of being in, you know, and she's naming her Scottish, German, Irish, Italian background.
Right. And it's so interesting because those are the cultures I was going to talk about. To my sister, thank you for coming on. Thank you for your text and your comment and your question. I really appreciate it. I appreciate your presence. Reality is that there is only one race. And as I talked about on the top of the show, is when you had, and we're learning this more and more, African or Dark-skinned people living here as natives, and then you had the Indians, and then the Europeans came. The reality is, even when the Europeans came from Germany, Russia, and from Ireland, right? And Italy, right? Thank you. You know, and you came from the different countries. You assimilated to quote unquote white. You became part of the culture. And then when the Africans came from Africa and from the South, we in a sense begin to, not because we necessarily wanted to, we were forced to reject our history and our name, our culture, our ancestry. Families were ripped away and so on and so forth. So it's almost like we didn't really have a choice. And so I believe, though, as we come to talk about culture, about where has race come from, it goes back to my sister, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places, that we all need to strip off saying, in a sense, black, white, Hispanic, and all of that, and just really say that we're
of a certain ethnic group because we're a mixture, a conglomerate, right, of so many cultures, so many languages, so many dialects, so many style of dancing. And the reality is once you come to America or if you're in New York or California or New Jersey or anywhere like that, you actually become a melting pot that you pretty much forget that you are actually quote-unquote white or that you are black. And you begin to see, and this is what's happening in this new generation of, I would say, liberating thinker, as Dr. Ron said, or those who are 40, you're starting to learn the truth. Matter of fact, that's when I begin to start writing my book and understanding that race was made up. I would say to you, don't feel ashamed. I would say to you, I wouldn't even ride the fact that you are white. Just focus on that you are a human being and that you are here in this particular time, in this juncture of history, and what can you contribute to making the world better and to everyone being acceptance of each other based on the fact that we are all human beings. And don't let anyone, you don't have to fight because, again, you will be fighting that person you see, but it's unseen forces that you do not see. But you can assert yourself and say, look, I love myself, and don't judge me on the color of my skin, but judge me on the merits of my heart and who I am and how I treat you and what I do from this day forward to make the world better and for other people to be able to see that we are all created equal in God's sight. And I hope that is helpful to you.
Amen, amen. Well, that was great. That was great, and that's all we have time for right now. Well. And I just want to say, touch in the name of Jesus your people. Heal them, Lord, from all things that not be. Cleanse their body, their soul, their mind, and their heart. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Mother Gayla, are you still on?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
Thank
Dr. Ron is praying.
Thank you very much for having me.
Thank you, Mother.
Yes, go ahead and close out. We got like two more minutes. We got two more minutes. I'm giving you my 2 minutes. Go ahead and pray.
So what?
Go ahead and pray, prayer warrior. Yes.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Father
and if it cut you off, it's okay.
Jesus. Lord, we come to you right now. Father, we ask you, O God, to look upon us, O God.
Yes, Jesus.
In the name of
Jesus.
Touch
Thank
us from
you.
The crown of our head to the sole of our feet, God.
Yes.
Whatever we need. Oh God, spiritually, physically, financially, God, you give it to us, oh God, and fill up this studio more than ever before, God. Oh, we ask you to look on Pastor Ron and Elder Morales, Sister Kathy, and everybody tonight, God.
Hallelujah.
We ask you, oh God, to touch the sick and set in, oh God. Oh, God, touch them, oh, God, and heal in the name of Jesus. Our boys, our girls, everybody today, God. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Amen,
God,
amen.
Thank you so much, Mom. Beautiful prayer. Beautiful prayer.
She prayed.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come, people go. Your life has been
out of control.
You're confused. But don't worry.
Your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause God
is in control.
Y'all.
confused. But don't worry.
Don't worry, your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause
God is
in control, y'all. Hey. Thank you, Lord. Hey.
Find the praise
within your heart.
Oh,
y'all.
best is yet to come. Everybody help us sing this. Thank you, Daryl Coley. Thank you so much, LaShawn Page Holmes. I love you. Thank you so much. Here we go. Everybody sing. What?
You come.
Y'all can say it.
The ride with you was the
in the soul. Can I forever comfort and keep us? Help me bring the feeling back again. Didn't we almost have it all?
When there's nothing left to do, you just understand what the Lord did to you. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just tell me, how do you handle guilt of your past? Tell me, how do you deal with the shame? And how can you smile while your heart has been broken and filled with pain? You're giving your own day. Seems like you can't make it through. Child, you just stand when there's nothing left to do. You just stand once the Lord sees you through. Yes, after you've done all you can,
I try.
Could make it through, but I've got this feeling that we stumble into what we've both been waiting for, and maybe even more. It doesn't matter where we've been, 'cause this time I know for sure we're going all the way, headed for forever, and that's the more you hear me, the more I know we got it all here. We're just gonna blow it. We're going all the way. If the pillow I thought was the one, I'd lay my money on it. Starting today. That there's more than magic in these feelings that we found. Standing on solid ground, but now we're both ready, ready for the real thing, 'cause our dues have all been paid. We finally got it made. Believe me when I tell you there's no need to be afraid. We're going all the way. We're headed for forever, and that's where we're gonna stay. The more you hear me, the more I know it. We got it all here. We just don't blow it. We're going all the way. If the two of together through whatever comes, I know we got the staying power. We're gonna make tomorrow ours if we just stick with it and give it all we got to give. We're going all the way. If the open up of a love that's waiting there.
A baby sleeping in his mother's arms. And I've seen couples find each other in the dark. And I see us together again, even if only in my heart. I see colors on a canvas turn to art. And I've seen people search for answers in the stars. And I've seen days when no one talks to me but God. I can see us together again, even if only in my heart. Before the heavens open up, we might just find that we're still in love. Oh, if you love me, I believe that one day you'll be back in my arms, love. I don't care how long, I'll just keep holding on until you are. Might not be small, but you're still my lady. It's only in my heart. It's only in my heart. Only in my heart. It's only in my heart. You're still my number one. If only, only, only. I keep a photo in my wallet of us two. I keep on dreaming, every dream I have is you. Keep saying I'll throw it away, but never do. Keep wondering when did I become the shameless fool. Keep saying, do you ever think of me at all? Keep praying that it's you each time that someone calls. Keep thinking, why the hell are we even apart? I keep holding out hope for us. If only in my heart. Before the heavens open up, we might just find that we're still in love. Oh, if you let me,
if you let me,
I believe that one day you'll be back in my arms, love. I don't care how long, I'll just keep holding on until you are. It might not be small, but you're still my lady. It's only in my heart. It's only in my heart. Only in my heart. It's only in my heart. You're still my number one. Next to me.
Oh no,
no. My body used to keep me warm. I'm gonna wait every day until you're right back in my arms.
believe that one day you'll be back in my arms. I don't care how long, I'll just keep holding on until you are. Oh, if you let me, I believe that we're not over while we're apart. It might not be small, but you're still my lady. It's only in my heart. It's only in my heart. Only in my heart. It's only in my heart.